titled this message today, The Broken Heart. The Broken Heart. A few moments ago, you saw up here the slide for the year from Revelation 22, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. This is a part of the prophecy of the book of Revelation where at the very end, the Lord is summoning all who will come to enter into his glorious kingdom. And that's what I want to be doing today. In fact, some of the messages, I'd say many in recent months, that I'm bringing are designed to make that invitation, if you have sensed that. It's with a deliberacy. The deliberacy is that there's someone in the room needing to, or online, needing to make a personal commitment to Christ. But it's also because there are things coming to our community, even in the days, weeks, and year ahead, that are going to be evangelistic by nature. And I believe the Lord is just wanting me to not only try to lead a lost soul to him, but he's wanting me to prophesy into the atmosphere that salvation message, to put it out there like a trumpet, the little part that I can do on this end of town, but just to, as a congregation, invite you to join with me and say, let's begin to announce good tidings of the Lord's salvation and what it involves, what it even means, and believe that the refreshing of that, even in the spiritual atmosphere, is going to lead to some breakthroughs in the coming days, weeks, months, and years. So it's done in that spirit, and I wanted you to know that. And as we begin, there's a scripture from a quote from a preacher of yesteryear, and it grabbed my attention. And let's read it together. God loves a broken heart, not a divided heart. God loves a broken heart, not a divided heart. Just ponder that for just a moment. And as you do, perhaps this scripture, which will be our key text, will kind of start drawing it in and bringing it closer to home. Psalm 51:17, it's David's prayer, his penitential prayer after he had committed his great sins in his life. He came to the conclusion, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And under divine inspiration, he said, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Church, this today for us is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so I hope that this sermon will help someone here today feel the love and peace that Jesus offers to those who have a heart that is broken and crushed. And here in Psalm 51:17, the word contrite does actually mean crushed. So think about it. David's talking about having a heart that's broken and crushed. And we kind of go, ow. But church, what exactly does David have in mind here when he is referring to having a broken heart? Well, I want to submit to you that we can find the answer in another verse wherein he uses the same phrasing just down backwards a ways in the book of Psalms, Psalm 34 and verse 18. Where he said this, the Lord is close to those who are of a broken heart, and he saves such as are crushed with sorrow for sin and are humbly and thoroughly penitent. Wow. Think about that. There's, in this case, David's definition of a broken heart, being crushed with sorrow for sin and being humbly and thoroughly penitent. Are you hearing David's inspired definition in this similar prayer, everyone, with me? Okay. Yes. And lest we need further affirmation of that, one biblical commentator says that, like this psalm, Psalm 51, our opening text, fully expresses the experience of a person who believes in God and feel sorry for their sins. They confess their sins. They desire forgiveness through Jesus' blood. They long for a clean heart, and they want to give something back to God for all his blessings in this regard. They offer to God a broken heart. And there's a picture of an artist seeing King David praying this prayer. He looks brokenhearted, doesn't he, in that picture? I hope that you will make the same decision and offer to God a broken heart this morning. Now, friends, in the New Testament, we are told that no murderer can have eternal life in them. No murderer can have eternal life in them. And prior to his prayer, King David had essentially committed murder, if you remember the story. He had set up and arranged the murder of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. Now, according to New Testament standards, no person who had eternal life in them would do such a thing. So consequently, in my opinion, we should see what happened to David in Psalm 51 when he prays this prayer of repentance as actually being a conversion, similar to what happens in the New Testament when someone is born again of the Spirit. And so that's the way we'll be looking at our text this morning. And so then now, drawing upon the insights of others as well as my own, I want to share with you this morning on the theme of a broken heart. And to that end, my first biblical observation I want to share with you is that the natural human heart is unbroken before God. It's unbroken. That's its natural state, to be unbroken before God. I don't think it's saying it too strongly to say that nothing can break the natural heart of a spiritually unregenerate human being. He or she can experience mercies, afflictions, and even death without having a broken heart. Amazing. And when I say a broken heart, at least initially, I'm talking about a heart that is soft and pliable in God's sight. Yeah, and in fact, the great biblical illustration of this, as depicted there on the screen, is the hardened heart of the Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. How many of you are familiar with the story of the Pharaoh? It was at the time God was trying to let my people go, right? Set the slaves free, the Hebrews. And even though one judgment after the other fell on Pharaoh, he repeatedly rejected the preaching of Moses and Aaron. It says in Exodus 8:15, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them. All those many plagues. And even when his own firstborn son died at the last plague under God's judgment, it says the Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. It's almost unbelievable. But we find over in the New Testament that well-known story Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. And in Luke chapter 16, verse 30, we find the rich man in hell. There he is depicted, and there is Abraham and Lazarus, the beggar who died, on the other side. They're in the bosom of Abraham. That's what we would consider, you know, paradise, heaven. The rich man is down in hell being tormented for his life. He still had a hardened heart. Unbelievable. So hard that he even argued with Abraham. The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham." When Abraham began to say something to him, he said, "No," he argued with him. Just amazing. Death and hell itself did not make his heart soft and teachable. He showed no remorse at all for the sinful, godless life he had led. All he just said was, I just don't have my brothers come here. Because I'm in torment here," he said. But no words of real repentance found there. And there's another interesting story in the New Testament. When Christ healed the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day, it says in Mark 3:5, he was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Who were they? These individuals. The religious leaders' hearts were hard. They weren't broken and contrite, even though they saw this amazing and moving miracle. They were so hardened in their pride. You just go, that's unbelievable. A hard heart then? Yeah. And then in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, The Apostle Paul spoke of those out in society generally, just the world, who despise the goodness of God as being those having hard and impenitent hearts. And I just say sometimes that manifestation of a hard heart is you can be in the midst of all of the wonderful blessings of God that he has provided, and your attitude is, so what? So what? So, wow, think of it. The warnings of God's law, the good news of the gospel, the mercies and kindnesses of God, and the torment and grief of afflictions, death, and even hell do not break the natural heart of unconverted men and women. It's absolutely amazing. It's unbelievable. Their hearts are harder than stone. You know, scientists have speculated for a long time, what is the hardest substance known in the universe? Some offer the idea that the diamond is the hardest substance known. Others say there's other elements out there that are probably harder that we haven't found, and some speculate. I want to tell you that I believe there is nothing in the universe harder than the hearts of unconverted human beings. That's the hardest substance there is. Yeah, as a fallen race, the arteries of our spiritual hearts have been irreparably hardened. And by analogy, it brings to mind this news account. In 2015, archaeologists excavated the contents of a medieval convent in France, and they came across something interesting. And there they are. Five heart-shaped urns made out of lead containing some embalmed human hearts. Wow, yeah, and the condition of the hearts, whose ages range from the years 1584 to 1655 AD, was the first thing to surprise the scientists studying them. Four of these five hearts were very well preserved, anthropologists excitedly reported. But there was a second surprise. And it came at the discovery that three of the four hearts show telltale signs of severe atherosclerosis with plaque in the coronary arteries. Yeah. The discovery that humans had hardening of the arteries even 400 years ago is one of the most important discoveries from the study, said medical authorities. Now I think that's amazing. Hardening of the arteries, hardening of the heart, physically speaking. But then again, we've always known humanity to be a species of physically diseased hearts, and as we've just seen from the examples of Scripture, also diseased, hardened hearts, especially spiritually speaking, in our fallen humanity. I want to submit to you that for every bit as much as we are concerned, and our doctors rightly are, and as we get older, it's even more so, they're always checking our cholesterol levels, and they're always checking to make sure that, you know, our hearts aren't hardening and our arteries aren't hardening. And then they even give us medicines if they think we're headed in that direction. How much more should human beings be concerned about the hardening of their spiritual arteries, the hardening, the hardness of their hearts spiritually before God? Amen. And especially, not only all our lives, but you'd think especially as we got older and we're coming more in touch with our mortality and the finite nature of our time on this planet, you'd think we'd be more concerned about our hearts hardened. The prophet Jeremiah simply described the human race this way, Jeremiah 5:3. He said, they are determined, read it with me, with faces hard as rock, not to repent. Faces hard as rock. You know, it's like whatever's in the heart just transfers right on up to the face. Man. Exactly, why are the hearts of we unsaved humans so hard? Well, everyone, there's numerous reasons, but I think fundamentally Scripture tells us that It's because there's a spiritual veil over our hearts, a covering. In 2 Corinthians 3:15, the Apostle Paul says, yes, even today, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. You know, look at that. It's like everybody's all fascinated about the eclipses, and I think those are pretty amazing too. We had one, not that long ago, an amazing eclipse. And people had to be careful not to hurt their eyes, and there were all these things that naturally go with that phenomenon. And it's because, right, there's a veil that covers the sun and kind of looks like that. And, wow, that's dark for that moment. But we never stop to think about that there's a dark veil over our hearts as human beings. And so we don't understand. But maybe you're seeing it with me, everyone. The natural heart of fallen, sinful man does not believe the Bible, does not believe the strictness of God's law, does not believe in the judgment to come. A covering, a veil, is over our eyes, so we cannot see this truth. Evangelist Sadhu Sundar Singh from northern India writes this. He said, once when I was in the Himalayas, I was sitting upon the bank of a river. I drew out of the water a beautiful round stone, and I smashed it. The inside was dry. The stone had been lying a long time in the water, but the water had not penetrated the stone. He goes on to say, it is just like that with the so-called Christian people of the West. They have for centuries been surrounded by Christianity, entirely steeped in its blessings, but the Master's truth has not penetrated them. Christianity is not at fault. The reason lies rather in the hardness of their hearts. Materialism and intellectualism have made their hearts hard. So I am not surprised that many people in the West do not understand what Christianity really is. Wow. What do you think about that observation from someone outside our zone? Materialism and intellectualism have made our hearts hard. I totally, upon reviewing that statement, thought, that is so true. That has been my observation. All the years walking with the Lord I have in this culture, that it is intellectualism and materialism that have made our hearts the hardest. So it's not Christianity that's at fault. It's not the Lord's message. It's not Christ's teaching. No, the reason lies in the hardness of our hearts. Again, though, I ask, why are the hearts of we humans so hard when we're unconverted? Well, yes, materialism, yes, intellectualism. But another reason, everyone, big, is because Satan exercises tremendous influence over our sinful hearts. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says it. He said, he, Satan, is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Now, I want you to think about this. Because we've got endogenous stuff inside us, our embrace of materialism, our embrace of intellectualism, and again, we're fallen, sinful people to begin with. Already have a diseased heart to begin with. Hardened, though, now in intellectualism. Hardened now in materialism. And on top of that, we have an exogenous source, Satan, a demonic energy and spirit at work upon the hearts and in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Wow. Now, that's something I know people don't like to hear. That Satan maybe is pulling my strings. Satan's energizing my rebellion against God, this demonic unseen spirit. No, not some devil with a pitchfork somewhere. Get out of the mythology of all of that. There is malevolent dark energy coming from a personalized being that has been around on this planet since the fall. And he is a spirit that is at work in the hearts of all of us who, when we refuse to obey God, that is a frightening thought. In a sense that we're being obsessed, at least, by demonic power. Man. And we wonder, that on top of the innate hardness. Now, it's interesting because how this plays out when people harden their hearts against the gospel, even here when the Lord was among us, he talked about this. And he said the hard path, he was telling a parable, he said where some seed fell represents the hard hearts of those who hear the words of God, but then the devil comes and steals the words away and prevents people from believing and being saved. I mean, this is serious stuff. Even when the word of God comes to try to open the gate, to release the captive, to announce the good news, to help people to see the light of the gospel of Christ, even when that word is preached or sown, immediately, if the heart is hard, if that person is abandoned to intellectualism, abandoned to materialism and their fallen sinfulness, and cooperating with demonic energy, holding them captive, that hard-heartedness, in that moment, the devil is able to steal the word away of the gospel of Christ and prevent people from believing it and being saved. He continues to hold them captive. In this case, we've got a picture of it looks like a crow. I'd say, so the crow giveth, but the crow taketh away. Sometimes in the Bible, a crow can be represented as a dark symbol of an evil spirit, a foul bird. And the enemy comes along and tries to steal the word. As I'm sitting here talking to you today, and someone listening online, that depending on where you are in your personal relationship with God, I'm telling you, if you're still walking in that place of the hardness of your heart, and you have not responded to God, not only is it your own innate resistance that's at issue, the devil himself is right now energizing and trying to keep you from hearing what I'm saying to you today in the name of Jesus. And he wants to steal whatever is given to you today before or as you walk out that door. You have to come to terms with this because this is what our Lord Jesus showed us and revealed. It's very serious. And it's why it's so hard to see people come to faith. Because of this battle that's raging over this. But it's all rooted in hardness of heart. Hardness of heart is what makes all of that possible. Now, are you hearing this with me, everyone? All right, the next biblical observation then I want to share with you regarding the broken heart is that the heart that has simply been awakened is wounded but not broken. I want to explain this, please. Please understand, dear ones, it is good to have an awakened heart toward God. And what I mean by that is a heart that is wounded in its conscience. But that in itself is not enough. Your heart must be broken. Please say with me, be broken. Be broken. Now, but thankfully, the convictions of an awakened heart actually help it to be broken. And church, since this is so important, then how does such an awakening of conviction in your and my hearts come about? How does that happen? Well, I want to submit to you that the law of God makes the first awakening wound of the heart. So there you see a heart. It's hard. But God's going to do something to try to wake that hard heart up. He's going to poke that heart. And he pokes it with conviction. And I'm saying that awakening wound that can wake up a hardened heart, when he's going to try to save a person, he's going to cause that person first to think about the sins he or she has committed by breaking God's law. That's the first thing God's going to do to try to get the attention. The scripture says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, it is written in the Bible, God will punish everyone who does not always obey all the rules in his law completely. Now, that's a pretty comprehensive statement, isn't it? And I don't think, having heard that, there's anybody that could say, wow, that is really amazing, and I'm sure that I don't qualify as someone who has obeyed all his rules and his law completely. Right? Well, that's the intention of the law of God. It's to show us our need for a Savior. It's to show us our coming short of the glory of God. It's by its very design to show us our sin. The Apostle Paul will say in one place, I would never have come to know that I was a sinner if I had never known the law of God, which showed me that I disobeyed God. I broke his laws. I offended him. And you see, dear friend, the sins of your life and of your heart, the ways you have broken God's laws, they'll seem awful to you when the Spirit of God wounds your heart. This is so important. I cannot overstate it, really. The Spirit of God wounds your heart because, you see, it's then that you're made aware that you have sinned against a great and holy God. Are you with me? And that, then, is the second awakening wound. Like King David, you will pray to the Lord from a smitten conscience. Against you and you alone, God, have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. How do you wake up a hardened heart? How does God begin to melt a heart of stone? He confronts that heart with his law. He shows us that we're sinners. He shows us the fallen condition of humanity and our participation in it personally. And when we realize we've sinned and we say, oh God, it's against you and you alone I've sinned. Listen, that is a huge place. That is what we call conviction of sin. And coming to this place in great sorrow is essential if you'd truly be converted and regenerated and born again of the Spirit of Christ. And regarding this point, George Whitefield, the great 18th century evangelist, he spoke these words at a funeral service once. He said, without plowing the fields, it is unlikely for any farmer to expect a crop of corn next year. Similarly, someone expecting a crop of saving grace in their life without acknowledging their need for a Savior is as futile as hoping for corn to grow on unplowed ground. He says this explains why we encounter numerous superficial converts to Christ who appear to be constantly happy, but have never truly experienced true sadness over their sins. Why? Because the stony ground of their heart is not plowed up. And then he explains what he means. He says they have never experienced the conviction that they have broken God's law. And so they fall away. And he said, this situation has made me quite careful nowadays about labeling people as converts too quickly. Nowadays, I take my time and I observe if individuals actually show positive changes in their lives. For you see, there are numerous instances where promising beginnings fade away just like blossoms blown away by the March winds. And therefore, I find it hard to believe someone has truly converted until I witness tangible evidence of their transformation. Are you hearing that with me, everyone? You hearing him? All right, so that's the second awakening wound. And friend, the third awakening wound comes when you are made aware of your own helplessness to make yourself better. That's the thing. Is now you see the law of God, you see how far you've fallen from it, that you've broken it, and then you say, my heart is smitten. I'm convicted over that. The Ten Commandments and all of the laws of God about loving others, I have come short. The book of James says, literally, if you've broken one, it says that you've broken them all, really, because, again, the law is to show you that you're a fallen sinner. And it's in that place of grief over your sin and realizing you're a sinner that the awakening wound comes when you're made aware of your own helplessness to fix yourself. But here I am in this condition, and now I see it, and I'm sorry, God. I've sinned against you, God, yeah. But I'm helpless to make myself better. Even at this place, though this is a place that's important to be, your heart's still not broken there fully. No. Your heart still rises against God because of his strictness of his law and because you on your own can't produce faith in Christ. And so it's often easy at this stage to feel frustrated and angry with God for leaving you in this miserable condition of conviction, of being unable to muster up what is required to save yourself. Because that's our natural human tendency, you see. Our natural human tendency is when we see something is wrong and now we are convicted that we're sinners. Now we're all convicted that we come short of the Lord's glory. And we say, okay, I know it's wrong and I've sinned against God and now I've got to clean it up. I've got to clean up my act. I've got to figure out a way to get better. And there's a lot of religion that does that to people. Okay, we've shown you your guilt, now clean it up. Oh, now you see the mess. Clean this mess up of your life. And that's where the frustration comes in. God, I can't fix myself. I'm trying. I'll do reformation, self-help books. I'll do everything I know to do, support groups. I'll do everything to try to fix myself. Feeling sorry for ourselves and upset that God hasn't helped us because we are still seeing ourselves as failing sinners. Well, that's an important place to be, but can't stop there. Dear seeker, please realize that it is one thing to be convicted you're a sinner, but it's another thing to be actually saved. And you need to see this. Heart's got to be broken in two ways. Do not rest in the conviction of sin. Do not stop there. No, you are not yet converted. Please. It is as the scripture cries out in Ephesians 5:14. Therefore he, God, says, "Awake, O sleeper." Now that is what we would call conviction when God wakes up someone who's been sleeping with their hard heart. Wake up, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine or make day dawn upon you and give you light. That is conversion. Hallelujah. Are you seeing it with me? Wake up. Awaken my heart, Lord. Convict me that I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. I'm materialistic. I'm intellectual. In an intellectualized way, I've resisted you, God, the things of your spirit. The devil's been in control of me and my behavior. I see it. And now I'll try to clean it up. I'll try to reform. The Lord says, that's good, but that ain't enough. It's another thing completely to be actually saved. If God wakes you up and convicts you, you still have to let the Lord make day dawn in your heart. Until the day dawns in your heart and the morning star rises in your heart, that's conversion. And I want to be a pastor, I want to be a preacher that helps you get to that stage. I don't want to be a pastor, and for any ways in the past I ever have, I tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. That just helps people feel convicted of their sins, but doesn't then, and they wake up in their hard-hearted state and see their sinful state, but I never help them get to where the day dawns and the morning star rises in their heart, and they come into full conversion. Are you with me? The process is not complete. I hope that's clear to everyone. And all this leads me to my next biblical observation I want to share with you regarding the broken heart. And it is, yes, as I just alluded to a moment ago, in true conversion, the awakened and wounded heart is then broken in two ways. Loved one, in the actual spiritual process of conversion and regeneration, your heart undergoes two types of brokenness, just like that picture says. First, your heart will be broken free from relying on your own righteousness. And what I mean is this, and every religion in the world needs to hear this, because so many, this is what they put forward. That your own righteousness, again I say, your own ability to pull yourselves up spiritually by your own bootstraps, your own ability to self-help yourself to be acceptable to God and in good standing with God and restored to relationship with God. This is what the common theme is. But when your heart is broken properly, you'll be broken free from relying on any of your own righteousness to be right with God or be saved. And what I mean is this, when the Holy Spirit leads you to Jesus on the cross, you will let go of the idea that your own personal goodness can give you right standing with God and save you. You'll finally realize that. And instead, you'll realize that salvation can only be found in Jesus' sacrificial work on the cross, his death and resurrection on your behalf. And when you get that revelation, it'll make you see the amazing grace of Jesus that is being extended to you. So now I need to ask you, do you have this broken heart? This heart broken by the thought of Jesus sacrificing himself on the cross to pay for your sins and to transfer to you his righteousness, where you will no longer seek assurance of salvation elsewhere, but solely in Jesus. I need everybody, please, to understand, and someone online, please. It's by looking at the loving heart of Jesus that your own heart will break free from relying on its own righteousness. This is the kind of broken heart you pray for. If you do, all that prideful self-assurance will be eliminated. And you will announce, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for me. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for me." So, when you get there, go on and make the declaration out loud. Make it official. Say, "God is totally calling me right now, and I can't even wait for a second. I'm giving my heart to him without any doubts or whatever. So long, useless world," because it is. "I'm absolutely breaking up with you." Yeah. The Apostle Paul said that. "I've been crucified to the world and the world to me." Modern language, Paul said, "I'm breaking up with the world. My relationship with this world is over. Adios." The voice of God has touched the deepest part of my heart. That's the first thing. Secondly, your heart will also be broken in that it will be broken free from the love of sin. I'm saying that when you truly place your trust in Christ, you will develop a hatred for sin. I just preached on this a few weeks ago. How many were here? Two? Well, maybe you'd listen to it online if you missed it. Yes, you will despise sin. Why? Because it separates you from God. You will detest sin because it caused Jesus to suffer. It burdened his soul. It made him sweat blood. It made him bleed on the cross and die. You will hate sin, recognizing that it only brings unhappiness to you, those you love, and the world around you. And you will mourn over your sins because they were committed against the love of Jesus. Are you seeing this with me, everyone? Are you hearing it? All right. I have to preach it with passion. How could I not? Yes. And all of this leads us to the final biblical observation, which I want to share with you regarding the broken heart, and it is that once achieved, the broken heart has many spiritual benefits. Psalm 51 again, just to refresh, "A broken and contrite spirit, God, you won't despise." And as that preacher of yesteryear said at the beginning, God loves it. God says, "To whom will I look? To he who has a broken spirit and a contrite heart." God loves it. And Dear friend, there are truly so many advantages that accompany a broken heart. For starters, when your heart is broken, you won't feel offended when people talk about the cross of Jesus. But if your heart is not converted, you might get upset by it. How many of you know some people even leave church because they don't like hearing about salvation being through the cross alone? For us, the cross is the saving power of God. Yeah, the Bible says that those who don't believe, they think the cross is foolishness, what Jesus did there. It also says that they are enemies of the cross. But if you've got a broken heart, you can listen to the preaching about righteousness through Christ's death on the cross all day long. You can listen to it forever, really. Because you see, a broken heart loves to hear about how our own righteousness is nothing compared to Jesus. If you've got a broken heart, you're just wrapped up in his righteousness. You're not even thinking about what you do to earn your own status with God. And another amazing benefit is that a broken heart finds peace in Jesus. Do you see that little cartoon there? Man bringing the broken heart to Jesus. A broken heart finds peace in Jesus. It's very strange, isn't it? It almost seems like it doesn't make sense. That a broken heart would lead you to peace. A broken heart would lead you to peace. Well, yeah, because the sorrow of the world, broken hearts from the world's perspective, Paul says there is a sorrow of the world that brings death. Brokenheartedness because of our sin that we commit against ourselves, brokenheartedness because of the sins committed against us, brokenheartedness because of the tragedies and the inequities and the struggles that we see all around us in this fallen world, the griefs borne by so many, those brokenhearted things that we experience here in that form, Paul said those things, it's the world and it's all passing away eventually. But there is a brokenheartedness that leads to life, that leads to peace. You see, an unconverted heart is always troubled and restless. I know people may look like they have it all together. People who don't walk with the Lord, people that don't follow Christ, people that even denounce belief in God or think it's foolish or mythological or silly. They still have a troubled and restless heart. As St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Because God's made our hearts for him. And the Bible says that the wicked are like a troubled sea, always stirring up muck and mire. Think about that. The wicked are like a troubled sea. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Those with hard hearts, there is no peace. Oh, there's moments of serenity people can grab going through life, sure. But eternal peace, lasting peace. Now again, I remind you, when your heart is awakened to sin, you might feel convicted or wounded in remorse and in pain and even shame because of your sins. But if you refuse to trust Jesus to cleanse and save you, again, you have to do this. You won't find this rest and peace. Because a truly broken heart, when it's all said and done, throws itself on Jesus. Says, Jesus, here, catch me. I'm throwing myself at you. You know, when we were kids, sometimes we climb up on something tall and you jump off. Hey, Dad, catch me. And you go, oh, you got to jump. But you throw yourself on that person in complete and full trust. They're going to catch you. A truly broken heart throws itself on Jesus. And you see, when his righteousness is given to us, all of our fears are taken away. Jesus' love removes fear. A broken heart is completely satisfied with Jesus. He is enough for us. He's all we need to be right with God. He's all we need to have peace in life. He's all we need to live righteously in this present age. He's all we need to learn how to love and to be training for reigning in the world to come. He's all we need, and we rest in him. There's peace there in that brokenheartedness that throws itself upon Jesus. And so I'm asking you, and I love this picture right here. There's a person throwing himself upon Jesus. Are you satisfied with Jesus? Is your heart broken enough to come to him and trust him? Or are you still struggling to understand or find assurance that you are right with God? I pray this morning that you will stop trying to earn your salvation and simply trust Jesus and Jesus alone. Loved one, please follow the urgent appeal of this poem when it calls out, "Come, all you who are tired and burdened, bruised and broken by sin's fall. If you wait until you're perfect, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous, sinners Jesus came to call." No, not the righteous, not the righteous, sinners Jesus came to call. And so I'm just asking, will you come to Christ? Maybe for the very first time truly in light of what we've shared today, or will you recommit yourself to him now with the help of his Spirit? For someone, you might have had to revisit your salvation commitment to the Lord. You might have had to look back and say, how did I come to Jesus? Yes, good, do. Do. That's what part of this is for. Do I have the broken heart? Do I have the broken heart? Will you ask Jesus for his help to get there? And will you make it personal right now by agreeing with me as I pray? Let's go to prayer together. Dear Lord Jesus, we are not trusting in you because we have repented, but rather, Lord, today we're trusting you to make us repentant. We're not coming to you, Jesus, because we have a broken heart. We come to you that you may give us a broken heart. We don't come to you, Lord, because we are good enough to come. No. We come to you today because we are not worthy to come. And we recognize that our unworthiness is what actually makes us worthy. How strange it is, Lord, to our minds. Our qualification is our lack of qualification. But in that, Lord, we choose to trust you. Yes, trust you, Lord Jesus, to cleanse and save us so that we can truly find salvation and rest and peace. Lord, truly give us an authentic, broken heart that we might throw ourselves on you, Lord Jesus. Throw ourselves fully and completely, saying goodbye to our own efforts, saying goodbye to this world in its fallenness, that we might give ourselves fully to you now and forever. Please give your righteousness to us so that all of our fears are taken away. We don't want to live in fear about it anymore, and you don't want us to. Your love removes that fear today. So, Lord, my prayer is may our broken hearts be completely satisfied with you, dear Christ. You are enough for us, both now and forever. And we ask all these things in your beautiful name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, listen, God bless you. Thank you for letting me make that impassioned declaration. Eternal destinies being settled in the room. Someone online too. It makes sense to you today more than it's ever made sense before. But you see the hardness of your heart. The Lord's awakening you. He's giving you the awakening wound, and you're throwing yourself on Jesus now. I want to help you as you're making this huge step of being born anew of the Spirit, converted to Christ. And we've got this booklet, and it's going to appear now on the screen, Why Jesus? We give it every week, but I need to make the announcement because there's folks here every week that are new to us. Or there's someone that comes to mind that you might know needs to know about Jesus. Those books, please take one for yourself. It will give an enlarged foundation of what I've talked to you about today. And it's important. So it goes with today's message. Please take that with you as you go. And be asking the Lord and thinking about this week, will you, with me, walking before Him with this broken heart. But let's be thinking about it for our friends and our neighbors, for our children and our grandchildren, for the people that are around us out in the workplace. And I'm going to ask that you would also prophetically join me, that we also begin to pray that the broken heart will come to our city. The broken heart will come to our city, to our friends and our neighbors. Because we need the Lord in this. Do you see? And this is what it takes. So Lord, we pray that you will, by your Spirit. So we'll be praying and prophesying it. The Spirit and the bride say, come, come. Thank you for joining me in that. I'd like to invite you to stand now and remind you that if you have any prayer need whatsoever, please come at this time. And there'll be prayer for you after the service right here. There are the sign-ups mentioned in the lobby. And I just hope you have a wonderful day, whatever you do today. I don't know whatever your plans are, but I hope you feel the presence of the Lord Jesus with you. May this time you have spent in the presence of Jesus fill you with desire to be near Him all week long. May these moments you have heard the Spirit speaking fill you with words of truth to carry you until we meet again. And may this time you've spent worshiping your Father draw you closer to His heart and give you reason to sing each day. So go now with the presence of Jesus, the truth of the Spirit, and the love of your Father. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Say hi to someone you don't know. Greet them warmly. Remember, there's some refreshment in the back if you want to have some fellowship. Head back there. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next time we're together. Come on up for prayer, everybody, if you have a prayer need. And thank you, everyone. Online family, we'll see you next time. God bless you.